Thank you for tuning in to this week's podcast brought to you by Forest Park. For more information, please visit our website at forestparkministries.org. And now, here's this week's message.
And so today we're starting a brand new series out of the book, the letter of 1 Timothy, called Blueprint, God's Design for the Local Church. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And so the letter of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are often referred to as the pastoral epistles. And the reason why they're named the pastoral epistles is because they have a lot to say about the qualifications and the responsibility and the duties of pastors, elders, and deacons when it comes to ministering to God's people and also serving them. And so the reason why I feel like this letter is very important for us today, especially in the climate of our culture, is what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Here he kind of gives us the purpose of why he's writing this letter. He says this, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." And so Paul's saying, okay, here's my purpose. Here's the reason why I'm writing this letter to you, Timothy, because I have lots of traveling going on and I don't know when I'm going to get to you. So because this information is so urgent, I'm not going to wait until I get to you and then convey the information. Rather, I'm going to write you these set of instructions because time is of the essence. And the instructions is how men and women should conduct themselves. What is their role? What is how they should live in the church? And so basically, here's the purpose of the series, and this is what we're going to talk about, because we know, all of us know, we don't just go to church, but we are the church. And so here's the question we got to ask ourselves as we look at this letter. How can we effectively be the church? We know we don't just go to church, but we are the church. But how can we effectively be the church? Like, how can we live our lives in such a way where we know, where we encourage one another as we do life together, where we gather to make much of Jesus and use our spiritual gifts to serve one another and to serve others, where we spread out and we serve our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? How can we effectively be the church? And that's really what we're going to talk about as we talk about this letter. One of the things I really love about Forest Park, and maybe you haven't really noticed it, but it's one of the questions I ask in our new membership class, Connection class. But one of the things I love is really the eclectic denominational backgrounds that we have here at Forest Park. Like, most of you think, well, everybody is Baptist here, but here's the reality. The minority of you grew up Baptist. Like, I know for some of you, you grew up in a Catholic background. I know I have some Methodist people who grew up in Methodist church, Episcopalian and Lutheran. I know of Assemblies of God. I know a Church of God. I know Calvary Chapel. I know non-denominational. I know Bible. I know Pentecostal. All of these people coming from all different denominations, yet we all gather in covenant relationship with one another as we bought into the vision to reproduce a Christ-centered culture. And I think it's a wonderful thing how we can, with all of these different denominations, nations and backgrounds, come together and be the church. Because what's happening is we're breaking down the walls of denominations that men have erected so that we can minister to people because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because one of the things we have in common is the gospel. And one of the things we've kind of learned, that it is okay to have different interpretations on certain things, where we've learned how to disagree well, yet we do not allow that to divide us, but rather unite us as we form together Forest Park, and with the goal and with the vision of to reproduce a Christ-centered culture, where we want to be a Christ-centered church, a church that preaches the gospel but also lives out the gospel. We want to develop our families to be Christ-centered families that pray together and worship together and serve together. We want to engage our community to be Christ-centered, where we're actively engaged in the life and the struggles of our community, and also eventually want to plant Christ-centered churches. And so the question we ask ourselves as we look at this text is, how can we effectively be the church? And so before we get into the text, and so maybe you're new to the Bible, and one of the things you have to understand, every time you open up a book or a letter, one of the first things you have to do is understand the context. And we got to look a little bit about the context. In other words, who wrote this letter? Who was this letter written to? And why was this letter written? What was going on that caused Paul to write this letter? And so in the very first verse, we see that Paul wrote this letter, an apostle of God, commanded by God the Savior and Christ Jesus, our hope, and he wrote it to Timothy, his true son in the faith. And so Paul writes to Timothy, and Timothy was kind of like an apprentice of Paul, and so he's been traveling with Paul, and so helping him in various areas of ministry, and we really see that intimate relationship the two had with one another, where Paul calls him his true son in the faith. I'm like his spiritual dad, and this is my spiritual son. And so Paul, traveled with Timothy, traveled with Paul, and eventually Timothy is still a young man. He's possibly in his 30s. And so Paul kind of placed him in this church in Ephesus and basically kind of told him, hey, this church that we've planted is kind of struggling. I need you to take over a little bit. I need you to kind of get this church back up to spiritual health, pick some leaders so that we can kind of plant more churches. And so Timothy, he's a young pastor in his 30s. He's found in a church in Ephesus, and the area of Ephesus was a very large area, large city, very diverse, religiously complex. In other words, there was a ton of religions going on there, and also it was economically prosperous, kind of like a major metropolitan area today in the United States. And so since the Temple of Artemis was kind of like the center and was located in Ephesus, this cult or this religion really had a heavy influence on the culture. It had influence on business, the economy, families, politics, religion, all major pillars of a society. And so Timothy and this church, they're facing, many difficulties, obstacles, challenges. They're being highly influenced by all of this religious background and Artemis and this cult that's going on, and they're facing all of these challenges as a result of culture. Kind of like us today. I don't really think we really grasp or understand how heavy culture influences us and the impact that culture has in our everyday lives. And the majority of our challenges and the problems that we're facing today is all as a result of the influence of culture. Like think about how culture has impacted our families. Now, before we go to divorce rate or homosexuality and transgender, let's just kind of take that out of the equation and just think about how culture has influenced our families today. Like, how many of you would say, you know what, I am super busy? Okay, you're all lying, and you're all going to hell right now. But all of us are like super busy. Have you noticed like this trend with drive-thrus? There's no longer a single drive-thru. There's like two. Like this happened in the last 4 years, two drive-thrus and fast food chains just popping up. Why is that? Because families are so busy, they don't have time to sit around the dinner table, and one drive-thru is not fast enough, so what do they need to do? They need to create a second drive-thru. Guaranteed, like in a couple years, there's going to be three drive-thrus. That's going to be like standard at every fast food restaurant. Think about how mobile devices have influenced the way we interact with one another. Do you know the number one fear among people is to talk on the phone? Like, people think they have a relationship with one another via texting or Facebook messaging. Yeah, we're best friends. We barely talk, but we're constantly engaged with Facebook and stuff. Look how culture influences the way we interact with one another. Look back in the day, what's kind of happened is things that were luxuries now all of a sudden becomes necessities. And in order to support those necessities, what do we need? We need two income households because we can't afford to live with what we have. We need more of it, so we need more income. So you have more parents working, more kids under daycare being raised by other people. And really, the whole idea of a stay-at-home mom, like, that is a dying breed. And it's not because you're wicked or evil. It's just culture has somehow necessitated and forced us to keep up with it to make the money so that we can survive. Like, look at the cost of houses. Look at property taxes. Look at the cost of cars and inflation with things. You go to the grocery store just to buy bread and milk and a couple of things, and you walk out there with $50 being spent. And so you see how culture influences some of the challenges that we're facing. And that's exactly what's happening with Timothy. Being this young pastor, the church of Ephesus struggling because of the cultural impact it is having on this church. And so some of the issues that Paul would address in the church, and we'll talk about it as we get through this letter, is the role of men and women and how they ought to conduct themselves as they gather in the church to worship, the importance of appointing faithful elders and deacons to identify them and also to appoint them, how to care for widows, which widows should we care for, the pursuit of wealth. It was a big struggle in the church, kind of like a struggle for today, the pursuit of wealth. They were so focused on building their own kingdom and gathering as much wealth as possible that the church was struggling financially. And so on top of all of these issues that the culture was having on this church, on top of it, you had a couple elders who started preaching heresy and kind of attacking the gospel, focusing on like genealogies and really the law and mystical things that Timothy actually had to kick them out of the church. And so you have all of these things going on, and poor old Timothy in his 30s, man, he's just kind of staring and like, what in the world am I supposed to do? And the church is just struggling. And that's why Paul says, man, I can't wait any longer. I need to give you a set of instructions of how to conduct yourself as you gather to worship. And so that's why Paul wrote this letter, to encourage Timothy, but also to give him instructions. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. And we're just going to do two verses, and I'll tell you why. The first verse is this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, peace, and mercy from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, most of these verses, you know, every time we kind of read the letter, we kind of skim over the introduction. It's like, yeah, Paul wrote this, as is almost like a dear Joe, kind of like a mere formality of what's going on. But when Paul is writing this greeting, there's so much going on, because Paul, first of all, identifies himself as the author of the letter. But then notice what he says: Paul, an apostle commanded by God, our Savior, and of Jesus Christ, our hope. And so Paul is saying, I'm writing this letter, but look at my credentials. I'm an apostle. In other words, as he's writing this, and the reason why he's writing this, he says, what I have to say is important. So when you read this letter, you better pay attention and you better comprehend it. So let's talk a little bit about what's an apostle, because I think there's a lot of confusion going on. Like even, you know, in the 21st century, there's people who claim to be an apostle. It's like, that dude's an apostle, you're a pastor. So is an apostle better than a pastor? Like, what's this whole apostleship all about? And so what's an apostle? According to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus' ascension, Jesus ascended, he gave all of his original disciples, you know, the Great Commission. I want you to go and tell people about me, be eyewitnesses of my resurrection, go to Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. And so the disciples are gathering, Jesus is gone, they have this mission, they're looking at each other, they don't know what to do. They're like, okay, let's pray. But I think we might need to pick somebody, because we were 12. Now we're only 11 because Judas, he betrayed us. He's dead. So I think we might need to appoint somebody to replace Judas. And so here's what they said. He said this: therefore, and this is Peter saying this, therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, from the beginning, from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness for us of his resurrection. So in other words, in order to be an apostle, you had to be present during the earthly ministry of Jesus, from the time of his baptism to the time all the way up through his resurrection or his ascension. Thus, our conclusion, there are no more apostles today, because they've not seen Jesus. And if they've said they've seen Jesus, well, we don't know if they've seen Jesus, but they weren't with Jesus from the day he got baptized to the day he got resurrected and ascended. And so these apostles were with Jesus from the beginning. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and they went out with a mission to spread the gospel. A majority of the apostles wrote the New Testament, and even close associates to these apostles were kind of involved in the writing of the New Testament. However, Paul is a little different, because Paul was not with Jesus during the baptism of Jesus, nor was he with Jesus during his earthly ministry, nor his resurrection or his ascension. So it's like, if Paul wasn't with Jesus, why is Paul an apostle? Because he does not qualify. Well, Paul's a little different. He was a different kind of cat. You see, Paul hated Christians, and on his way to persecute Christians, what happened? He ran into Jesus, and by the sovereignty of God, by his grace, opened up the eyes of Saul so that he could see who he's actually persecuting, and the one who he hated and despised was actually the Son of God, was Lord, would die, was buried, was resurrected, and now he is alive. And he approached Saul and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then after Saul realized what's going on, and he got saved, and his life was radically transformed from a Christian hater to one of the biggest missionaries and the greatest church planter the world has ever seen, wrote a major majority of the New Testament, but he was specifically commissioned by Jesus to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul says, "I, Paul, an apostle, not chosen by men. Men didn't choose me, but commanded by God. I was chosen by God. I was commanded by not just God the Father who saves, but also God the Son, Jesus Christ. So here's my credentials. I'm an apostle, and I was commanded by God." And so Paul's saying it's important to pay attention. Now some of you are saying, "Okay, well, is this going to be like the entire book, like two verses at a time? Is it like a two-year series?" No. But here's the reason why, heavens forbid that. I think I would get bored myself. But I just feel like this is very important for us to understand. The reason why Paul... And the reason I want to focus so much on the greeting and the importance of it is to pay attention to who wrote this, but also to pay attention to the credentials of Paul. Because here's the reason. Because some of the things that Paul wrote in this letter, and looking at it, I don't know why I chose this, but we'll just struggle through this letter together, is the cultural issues that Paul was addressing, not just today, but also back then. Especially when it comes to dealing with roles of men and women, because it's so easy for us to read the letter of 1 Timothy, and you read it and you scratch your head, and here's, maybe you haven't had that thought, maybe you've had that thought, so maybe I shouldn't say if you haven't had that thought, because now I'm putting thoughts in you, but it's so easy for us to read the letter of 1 Timothy and we say, well, who's Paul? Who does Paul think he is? Like that's Paul's opinion. And it's so easy to read and to say, you know what, because there's many who accuse Paul as just a chauvinistic jerk, just a sexist when he comes to writing about the roles of men and women in the church. And so as we go through this letter, and for some of you might have that thought because I've just put that thought in your head, it's easy to have it. And so when we say, who is Paul? Who does Paul think he is? Okay, let's go back to the introduction. Paul, an apostle, who has authority, not chosen by man, but commanded by not just God the Father who saves us, but also Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is our hope. And so Paul continues to kind of make a point of his authority that he has and his credentials that he has. Now, one of the things we have to understand, and we got to be clear about that, is not that everything an apostle said or everything an apostle wrote was authoritative and from God, because there was an example where Paul had to confront Peter in the book of Galatians chapter 2. You know, Peter, you know, kind of ate and hung out. Peter was like as Jewish as could get, and so he started hanging out with non-Jews because that's what the gospel did. The gospel broke down the walls, racism between Jews and Gentiles. We're all equal. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God. And so Peter kind of really struggled with that. He really struggled with racism, but he started eating with non-Jews and started befriending him. And all of a sudden, all his Jewish buddies came into town. And so Peter started distancing himself, not hanging out with the Gentiles, with the non-Jews, not eating with them, kind of avoiding them and borderline offending them. And Paul looks at him and he says, "What a hypocrite. And he says, Peter, look at what you're doing, man. The gospel that me and you are preaching, the barrier that the gospel has broken, you are erecting. You're being a hypocrite and you're living in sin, and you better repent of that. And so the point of that is that even the apostles are men and they're fallible. There's error. So not everything they say or everything they write do we always have to believe. However, the point is that the authority does not rest in a group of men, now, no matter how privileged their position may be, but rather it is Scripture that carries that authority. The authority is not in their title as much and who they are, but rather the authority is in Scripture. Because as Paul talks about to Timothy about Scripture, he says that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired by God as if it came out of the mouth of God. Peter even puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. He says this, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we have to understand that men are not inerrant, but God's word is. In other words, men make mistakes, but God's word is flawless. The apostles were fallible men whom God used to pen, to write down these inspired words. And so the reason why this is so important for us to understand is to stand on this truth, so that when we read God's word, we listen to it and we submit it to our lives, knowing that the word of God comes from God. It is God-breathed. It is without error, and it's also authoritative to our lives. Because here's what's happening, especially in the 21st century. In every single century, there's always a doctrine under attack. And one of the biggest doctrines that are under attack is the authority and the inerrancy of the Word of God. Because what the Word of God says to some of our lifestyles and some of our views, because of how culture influences a lot of Christians, there's a big movement where they're even starting to say, you know, we believe in the inerrancy and the authority of God's Word when it comes to the gospel, but everything else is up for grabs. Like think about that view. Everything is correct when it comes to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, but all the other things, man, that's up for grabs. There's error in that. And so there's this huge movement that is starting, and especially today in a postmodern culture where truth is relative. Truth does almost not exist, because what is true for me might not be true for you. What is truth? Well, you just define your own truth. And so that when we start approaching that, especially in our culture today, when it comes to God's word, well, God's word is kind of truth. Some of it's truth, some of it's not truth. This is error, this is not error. Who determines what is true and what is not? Then ultimately the individual. And then we see chaos. And so that's why, no matter how we dislike Paul and some of the things he's going to write, no matter how offended we get by it, we have to understand and we have to stand on this truth, is that God's word has no error. And at the same time, God's word is authoritative for our lives. In other words, we have to understand that God's word is truth, it's good, and it's also right. Especially in the culture that we're dealing in. So Paul shows his credentials. He says, I'm an apostle, not chosen by men, but commanded by God. In other words, I have authority that comes from God, so listen up to what I have to say. And so right from the beginning, as he's writing to Timothy, I love what he's doing here. When he says, Jesus Christ, I'm an apostle commanded by God, our Savior, he reminds Timothy, look, I know that you're kind of in a world full of hurt and confusion, you're stressed. Then you don't know if you're coming or you're going, you're overwhelmed by life. But let me remind you of two truths: God saves, and Jesus Christ is our hope. That's all you have to think. So he doesn't come to Timothy and to the church and say, hey, you better clean up your act, you better get everything straight. But rather, he comes to him and says, let me remind you who I am. I'm the apostle commanded by God, but let me remind you two truths about God: our God saves, and Jesus Christ is also our hope. And so, if you're taking notes, one of the things that we can learn about Scripture and about who Jesus is in God is this, is that our hope is not in the absence or in the solution of our challenges or our problems or our difficulties, but rather Jesus Christ is our hope. In other words, so many times we put our hope in the solutions to problems or the absence of problems, where we avoid it and run away from it. But let's just be honest. What happens after you overcome the first problem? The second one. The third one. The fourth one. Life is full of problems. Life is full of challenges. And here's the reality. There might not always be a solution to the problem that you're facing. There are certain things you just cannot avoid in life. And if you put your hope in solutions or absence of these problems and challenges, you will always be disappointed. And what Paul is saying is that don't put your hope in those things. Put your hope in Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done, because you will never be disappointed. And then he says to Timothy, my true son in the faith, I love you. Grace, peace, and mercy from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, just put yourself in Timothy's shoes here. You're in your 30s. You're struggling with a lot of issues. You have this huge cultural influence. You have, you know, men and women not knowing how, you know, they're bickering among one another. They're fighting. There's division in the church. They're constantly fighting. And he's a young gun. Like, he probably doesn't have much life experience. He's probably not married. He's like, how do I deal with this? And then on top of it, everybody is so selfish and they're trying to build their own kingdom and gathering wealth. And he's looking how them storing up wealth is just destroying the church. Widows are being neglected. And then there are some widows that are super wealthy and they're complaining, oh, nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. No one wants me and all that kind of stuff. And then on top of it, he has leadership team that are like teaching error. And now he has to sit down with them and say, you're wrong. That's not the gospel. I think it's time for you to go. Like Timothy's going to die young, or lose all his hair, or get gray hair fast. And so Timothy is so overwhelmed, and maybe this was his first church he's ever pastored, and he feels like an epic failure. And yet Paul comes to him, he says, my true son in the faith, I love you. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, what he's doing is he's reminding them and he's approaching him with the gospel, the gifts of God, grace and mercy and peace. And I think we can apply this to our lives. The second thing we can learn is this, is that living our lives in obedience and submission to God is only made possible by God's grace. Think about that. The church in Ephesus was not obeying, was not submitting, was chaos. And rather Paul approaching them saying, you better get your act together or you're going to lose the favor of God. Instead, he approached them with the gospel and he reminds them of the gifts of God. Grace, mercy, peace. In other words, he is reminding them the reason why they can obey, the reason why they can live their lives in submission to the Word of God is all by the grace of God, which are all gifts to us. Because what do we say about grace? Grace is being given a second chance, is getting something that you do not deserve. Mercy is not getting something that you do deserve. You deserve to be punished, but instead of God punishing you, He punished His Son. In other words, He did not give you what you did not deserve, and at the same time, He gave you something you did not deserve. And then peace. In a world full of chaos, in a world where we're constantly influenced by culture, where you cannot escape it, you cannot avoid it, you will always be influenced by it. Have peace. And so Paul reminds us of all these gifts from God as he approaches Timothy. And so as we wrap up, just kind of laying the foundation of this series, and I want to encourage you, through the summertime, read the book of 1 Timothy. Read through it. Study it. Make notes. Highlight. Maybe there's some questions you have. Maybe there are some questions that hopefully I can answer on Sundays. As we walk through this letter together, as we ask ourselves this question, how can we effectively be the church? Because we know we don't just go to church, but we are the church. How can we live our lives in such a way so that when we gather, We encourage one another. As we do life together, we lift up one another. We love one another. As we gather, where we make much of Jesus and we worship Him. And as we gather and we're being equipped and we're being encouraged, we go out and we spread out and we serve the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do we do it? Well, Paul says, I've given you instructions. Who is Paul? Who does he think he is? Well, Paul is an apostle, commanded by God and by the Son, who is our Savior and also our hope. And the reason why we can obey His word, the reason why we can submit our lives to His word, is not because we're so awesome and smart, but it's all by the grace of God. So I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe, you know, you've allowed life to get in your way. It's so easy to kind of allow life to get in your way where you've kind of stopped being the church and you started to withdraw yourself from the life of the church, where maybe you've stopped living in obedience and submission. You've stopped opening up the Word. You've stopped praying. You've stopped leading your family. You've even stopped coming to church. Maybe this is your first time in like 4 months and you kind of even feel guilty, kind of like hope God would not notice, because He might strike you down as you walk in here. And so we've just allowed life to get in the way. And maybe you're facing some challenges and some problems. And what you're doing is you've put your hope in the solutions of these problems, to these problems, or the absence of. And so what I love is that when God comes to us, He doesn't come to us ripping us apart and say, you better clean up your act. But He comes with us with grace, mercy, and peace, which are all gifts from God. And we need to be reminded that our hope is not in the solution nor the absence of our problems, but our hope is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that when we do live in obedience and submission to God, it's all by His grace. It's not us. It is by His grace. And so I pray as we go through this series that the Holy Spirit will convict you. I know there's going to be times where I'm heavily offended by the Word of God. You're going to be heavily offended by the Word of God. And we're going to ask ourselves, who is Paul? Who does he think he is? Is God's Word really authoritative? Because simply, this is old school, man. This is like strict traditional. Like, this is culturally irrelevant. This is definitely not relevant. Paul, an apostle, commanded by God, knowing that His Word is authoritative, His Word is without error, knowing that God's Word is truth, it is good, and it's also right. Let me pray for us. God, thank You so much for today. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You that these letters have been preserved for centuries, and yet they've remained intact, even when they were duplicated. And the men looked at it and studied it and compared all the different manuscripts. There was no error, any inconsistencies in it. Knowing that Your Word is good, is right, and truth, it is even relevant for us in our lives. So Lord, help us to effectively ask this question. How can we effectively be the church? Help us to realize that we don't just go to church, but we are the church. Lord, help us to learn from the instructions from Your Word of how to conduct ourselves so that when we gather, we encourage, we make much of You, and we go out and we serve our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray for some of us that maybe have allowed life to get in the way. We're not obeying. We're not submitting. We're overwhelmed with difficulties and challenges. And we've put our hope in all the kinds of wrong things. That right now in this moment, as You come to us with grace, mercy, and peace, that we'd just be overwhelmed by it right now. Knowing that You're working in us and You're working through us. Knowing that You are our hope, and the reason why we can obey and submit is because of Your grace. You've given us something that we did not deserve. You gave us a second chance, and we thank You for that. So encourage us and strengthen us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name.